Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's fun to be with you again, going through the book of Galatians and looking at the great passages that inform our faith. And I know last week we had left off in verse 3, where Paul had warned us not to think more highly of ourselves. In fact, he said, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Yes. And then, so now we want to go to verse 4.
Yeah.
And I'm going to quote from the ESV. I see I have that here in my PowerPoint when I preached on this. And the only reason for that would be that I thought it was the best translation from the Greek.
Right.
Okay. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And then we want to see what that means.
Right.
So I want to start with just the first part of that.
Yeah.
Let each one test his own work.
Right.
Now, I know you've talked about this before, but the word test is dokimazo.
Yeah.
And it means to put to the test to see if something is genuine.
Right. And what's beautiful about that, Bob, is here when we realize that in verse 4, the significance of dokimazo, that we're called to test something. For instance, elsewhere in Scripture, we see that the test is not something that's subjective. It's not some inward navel-gazing where we want to see if we're people who are decent from some subjective standard, but instead there's an objective standard, and it's found in Scripture. In fact, Paul says as much earlier in Romans 12 in his writings, or I shouldn't say earlier, because Galatians comes first, but in Romans 12, Paul says this in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, what's interesting is here Paul's talking about not being like the world, but instead being set apart and thinking differently. And the way that happens is obviously through the Word of God. But he says that if you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind — the mind, by the way, is the intellectual faculty —
yeah,
then we're going to be able to discern what the will of God is. Now, that term discern there is dokimazo.
And exactly, that's our word from Galatians 6:4 as well.
Right, and so we're able to then finally determine that which is pleasing to God.
So it's an objective process, right?
Right, it's not subjective, yes.
And actually, the term in a more secular use would have to do with one assaying metal to see if it's gold or silver or worthless or whatever.
That's right, so we're able to determine what's of God and what's not. What's interesting is earlier in Romans, in Romans 1:28, Paul talks about those who had worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator.
Yes.
Which is everyone outside of Christ. Everyone outside of Christ is an idolater. Well, he says of these who are given over to the reprobate mind, he says, and since they did not — this is Romans 1:28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. Now, what's interesting is where it says they did not see fit to acknowledge God. There is our verb dokimazo again. And so they literally did not discern or test that it was important in their depravity to acknowledge God rather than being the idolaters that they were outside of Christ.
Exactly.
And so then what happened is God gave them, because of that, over to a debased mind. And that's the term dokimas, meaning a mind that cannot
disapproved.
Discern. Yes, disapproved.
He put to the test and then rejected.
Exactly.
So somebody brings this chunk of metal that they found by digging in the rocks to see if it's gold.
Yeah.
And the expert who puts it to the test, the assayer, is, if they're going to make an offer on it or whatever, they got to find out if this is real or not.
Right.
And they may look at it and say, no, this is fool's gold, this isn't real.
Right.
And reject it.
Yes.
And so what Romans 1 is saying, God looked at these people who disapproved of him and he rejected them.
Yeah, he disapproved of them.
Yeah, you never saw chiastic structure. It's very interesting.
Yeah, there's a play on that, isn't there?
Okay, so what we have, want to look a little more at Romans 12, 2.
Yeah.
And also Galatians 6, 4a.
Right.
Dokimazo means put to the test to see if it's genuine. So here we're commanded to test our own work.
Yes, right.
We may be full of self and thinking, oh, what a great man of God I am.
Right.
Or what a great Christian I am.
Right.
And like we said last week from 1 Corinthians 12, look at somebody else and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them.
Right.
That would be very foolish.
I think
that kind of attitude, it needs to be nurtured by the preachers and teachers and elders of a church.
Amen. That's right.
You know, not through beating on people, but just valuing the idea that the thing we're most thankful for is that our sins are forgiven.
Yes, amen.
If we get full of ourselves and think that we're better than somebody else at keeping the law,
right,
and we look down our noses at them, something's already off kilter.
Amen. You know, that's so well said, Bob. And also to emulate the idea that, look, Scripture's had an impact on us. We don't live up to it. And one of the things that happens to us when we're studying to preach to the flock or just studying for our own, our own studies, boy, you realize, I can't live up to that. I haven't done that. That's, I'm fall short here. I fall short there. It's devastating when the Scripture is the standard. You realize how short you fall, and it keeps you humble. But if we become the standard, or our own priorities, or our own measuring stick is the standard, well, then we can become haughty and prideful.
Yeah, and so we should boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts,
boast in the Lord. Amen.
So one thing that's important then, the test is objective.
Yes.
It's not based on feelings.
Right, right.
The passage you read, Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern.
Yes.
Okay, I've had people email me and say, well, I have the gift of discernment. And a little inquiry shows that what they mean is I can just get this feeling in my gut. I just sort of, this isn't right.
Yes.
Well, maybe they're right or wrong about that, but that's not what it means by this dokimazo.
That's right.
It has to be objective. We have to know the Scripture.
Amen.
We need to understand how to test the spirits.
That's right.
Okay, which is objective, not subjective.
Right.
It's not based on feelings. Because here you have this dokimazo, this testing through the renewed mind that leads to discernment. And we discern what God's will is.
Right.
And then when it says good, acceptable, and perfect, those are three ways of describing one thing.
Exactly.
Not three different wills of God.
Right. Amen. Exactly. And we're called to have a renewed, not a renewed feeling or a renewed a gut check or pit in our stomach or feeling, but it's a renewed mind. The nous in the Greek, it has to do with the intellectual faculty.
Yeah, which some people are saying is a bad thing.
Right, right. Scripture doesn't say it, though, does it?
Well, I see the emergence doing that.
Yeah.
They downplay rationality as a throwback to modernism.
Yes.
And the Enlightenment.
Right.
So they want to throw everything into the subjective.
Right. Great point. Yes.
Yeah. And so that's the world we live in now, the postmodern subjective.
Yeah. And real help for the listener, when you hear postmoderns or emergents make that claim that if you and I believe we can have a renewed mind and understand the Scriptures, they'll typically say, aha, you're just a rationalist. But a true rationalist like Spinoza, he was a rationalist who believed that he could sit in a corner and without any outside revelation from God, he could reason to all truth. That's not what we as Christians are claiming. What we're claiming is that we're dependent upon God's revelation to know who he is. But unlike the postmoderns, we can come to a true knowledge of what it actually means. That's all we're claiming.
Well, I know, but they mock that.
They do, exactly.
I know.
Yeah,
I wrote a book about it.
Exactly.
And I went to their conference and I talked to them.
And you debated Doug Padgett on it.
Yeah, and I debated students at seminary who were fideists, who had just blind faith.
Right.
Because they didn't think you could know the truth.
Yes.
And I saw other fellow students who just couldn't stand anybody who thought, number one, that the Bible can be understood for what it means.
Right.
Number two, that if you understand that and apply it accurately, you have binding revelation.
Right.
They took that as being a bad thing and a sign of pride. Okay, so very telling.
It is telling, yes.
When I debated his Doug Padgett, well, one of his books, on the cover, they show a guy with a megaphone yelling at somebody on a couch.
Well, that's right, yeah.
Yeah, and then this young lady is going, you know, with her hands up trying to get away from it.
Sure.
And they, when I went to their conference, were saying that if you preach the gospel and teach the truth,
right,
that you're full of pride because you think you know everything and all you want to do is shout at these poor people.
Wow, isn't that sad? That's not what we're claiming at all.
I know. I even had somebody tell me that's what I was doing.
Yeah.
And I said, well, how do you know my motives? Maybe I really do believe the Word of God is going to help people and change them, and I'm teaching it because I love the people. You don't know that.
Yeah. Amen.
He didn't say any more. See, here he is claiming to know my motives, that I'm just full of pride.
Right.
And I'm just wanting to beat on people.
Right.
Frankly, I don't want to beat on people, and I can't stand to listen to preachers who do.
And, you know, Bob, I know that about you. There's one pet peeve that you have. It's those who want to beat on other people.
Yeah, they make themselves lawgivers, and then tell everybody around them, you're never going to be good enough.
Right, right.
I can't stand that.
Yeah.
Because that's why we offer the gospel.
Yes.
When you get around people who think that way, they don't like what we've been talking about in these radio broadcasts about being sinners saved by grace. I remember one time I found something I thought was very profound. This it came from a movie about John Newton.
Yeah.
Amazing Grace.
Oh, I love
and,
that.
You know, that was a very interesting.
Yeah.
Well, toward the end, he's blind. He's mopping the floor of a church.
Yeah.
And somebody was talking to him, and he kind of summarized what he'd learned in life.
Yeah.
He says, I only know two things. Number one, I'm a great sinner. Number two, Christ is a greater Savior.
Wow.
That was the end of his life when he was saying that. And I said, use that in a sermon. But some people that I know were just, oh, they don't want to hear that kind of thing.
Wow.
They don't want to think like that.
Yeah.
They want to think, what? Well, we're going to command people to obey all these laws that we make. And then they'll be better.
Right.
Why should the goal of your life be at the very end, you're saying you're a great sinner? That's not acceptable. You've got to be better than that.
Right. Right. You know, that's so right, Bob. Yes.
That's why I like Luther so much, because he always looked at it the way John Newton did.
You know, Bob, what's interesting about that is those who do have a pious or high view of themselves, it's really typically because they don't understand how far they fall short of what God requires in the Scripture.
You start really, in your heart, thinking, I really am better than others.
Yeah, yeah, you really do. Yep.
And it gets in there, and this is exactly what Romans 12:2 and Romans 12:3 is telling us not to do.
Right.
It's what Galatians 6:4 is telling us not to do.
Right, right.
And I don't know that they take seriously and literally what Paul said when he called himself a chief of sinners.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah, that's really something, isn't it?
And there ends up being an incompatibility with that other sort of thinking. Yes. And so we now have a fellowship. It's called Gospel of Grace Fellowship. And we're going to emphasize not what we think we're going to do for God, but what God's done for us.
Amen. That's right. That's the focus.
Yeah. Some people think that they're better than that and they're better law keepers.
Right.
Fine. Then they will not like the fact we emphasize Christ in the gospel. They're wanting something else.
That's right.
Fine. But we're not into that.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't think that that's what the Scripture is saying. Christ came for sinners.
That's right.
It's not that we're saying we want to sin more. We want to sin less.
Right.
But we're not going to sin less by being full of pride.
Amen. That's exactly right. And in verse 4 here, Bob, it says, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. When we go before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be standing on the heels or on the shoulders of anyone else. We're going to be judged according to our own deeds in the flesh as what
for
we
deeds
did.
Done in the body.
In the body, right. Amen.
Yeah, we better be covered by the blood.
That's right.
I was talking about that a little bit in Sunday school because when I debated emergence, like Doug Padgett, they hate anything that's individual.
Yes, that's
okay,
right.
They mock that.
Yeah.
And they say that salvation and going to heaven is a consumer product sold to people in their individualistic enlightenment rationalism of modernity. You hear all these
right.
terms.
Right, yeah, okay. Exactly.
Sunday in Sunday school, I quoted a passage from Revelation. It says, if anyone's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were thrown into the lake of fire.
That's right.
Well, what's a name if it's not a designation of an individual?
It's exactly right.
And what is God talking about in Revelation other than individual salvation?
Amen.
That's you can't deny that.
That's right.
You see, liberalism, emergent, and so on, they just want to have this group process, and they can't stand the idea of ultimately there's a heaven and a hell.
That's right.
Because then Hegelian synthesis has been destroyed.
Right. Their whole project is over.
Yeah, it never synthesizes into a better something else. It remains heaven and it remains hell.
Yeah.
And individuals go one place or another.
Yeah, amen.
And if we preach that, we're not fitting in with postmodernity or emergent or theological liberalism.
Right, amen. That's exactly right, Bob. But you know what? You and I have declared many times in many ways that we're post-postmodern. We're beyond that because we've shown that their epistemology is faulty and that their theology is faulty. So we're beyond postmodernism. And I would invite all of our listeners to consider yourselves post-postmodern because we can know truth.
Yeah.
It's a self-refuting argument to say that you cannot know truth because just like Immanuel Kant when he said the way the real world was is that you can't know the real world. Well, he was making a statement about the real
There's
world.
There's always this absurdity that's built in.
Yes.
And they just live with that.
That's
right. I've confronted them about that. When I was in seminary, when it came around, they just shrug their shoulders and go on.
Right, exactly.
Okay? Because otherwise they'd have to say, well, I can't know that my ideas are correct.
Right, right. And they don't want to do that.
And they say that words don't convey truth to another person.
Right.
Because they have conceptual relativism.
Yeah.
But they write books.
They write books thinking we
what
can understand
a waste
them.
A project to write a book when it can't communicate anything to anybody.
You're right. There was a man named Jacques Derrida who was a Frenchman who was one of these people who tried to claim that the signs and language and the meanings within the signs of language were so subjective that you can never convey any accurate meaning. And what he really came down to in his, if he boiled all of his conclusions down, was that the reader was the one who defined the meaning rather than the author.
Yep.
And I had to read a whole book by Jacques Derrida and write a paper.
Really?
And then what I did is I just summarized saying, well, I, because I'm the reader of Jacques Derrida, I interpret Jacques Derrida as saying that the author defines the meaning.
And what are they going to say?
What are they going to say? They can't say anything. So
if you could correctly identify his meaning,
yes,
it disproves his book.
Exactly, it disproves his whole book.
That's the self-stultifying nature of this whole thing. And I borrowed that term from Norman Geisler, and I thought it was a great one, self-stultifying. If what you're saying is true, then it refutes your own position.
Yeah, you know, you're right, Bob.
It's an absurdity.
It is. I
it's
love
meaningless.
Geisler. Yeah, Geisler had another saying, I think we've mentioned it, but he says, anytime you have to affirm something you're trying to deny, you don't have a very good case.
Yeah, you have to use the thing you're denying, like the law of non-contradiction.
Exactly, that's right.
Well,
yes.
So here we have the scripture saying in Galatians 6:4, then, now if we don't think too highly of ourselves, okay, and test our own work objectively, dokimazo.
Right.
And it says here, we'll have his reason to boast in himself and not in his neighbor. Now, we've got to unpack that a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this doesn't mean that we boast about ourselves.
Right, that's exactly right.
But it's more like Romans 12:3. We think soberly so as to have sound judgment.
That's right. That's right. We realize when we are encountered with the scriptures, I fall short here.
Yeah.
I fall short there.
Exactly.
We're living up to what I should be.
So I had on my slide back when I preached this, boast is either a good or bad thing in the scripture depending on the context.
Yes.
Boasting can be very bad.
Right.
But boasting in the Lord is a good thing.
Yes, amen.
So secondly, we need to test to see if our own work will meet God's approval.
Right, right.
And that's objective.
Amen.
Yeah. And thinking about us and then neighbor, we must avoid self-deception through looking at those we deem to be worse than ourselves.
Right.
I think that's Paul's point.
Yeah.
So, look at these people. They're not doing as good as me. I must be okay.
Right.
That's not how you put your own thoughts to the test.
Yeah.
And your own works to the test.
Right.
Dokimazo means to put something, in a sense, under the microscope, to use a modern term.
Yes.
To look at it objective to see what its quality is. You mentioned last week, yeah, Eric, the Pharisee praying.
Yeah.
That's in Luke 18, verses 11 through 14. And it said here, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Hmm. Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Then he addresses God, but he's praying to himself. I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. So he points to somebody.
Oh, boy.
Okay, so he's feeling good that he's better than this sinner.
Yeah.
And then he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So he is recounting his religious credentials.
Wow.
And looking at somebody else and thinking, how could anything be wrong?
Yeah.
Okay. But then in verse 13, Luke 18, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Newmaker Standard translates the definite article.
Wow.
But merciful is propitious.
Oh, I love that.
Okay. Show propitiation.
Wow.
Avert your wrath against my sin. I'm the sinner.
Wow.
So he was asking for propitiation.
Wow. He'll ask him, right?
Yeah. That would come from the blood being poured out on the mercy seat.
Amen.
Verse 14, but look at what it says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified.
Wow.
Interesting. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
Wow. Bob, you know what? That's a great, you can't find a better cross reference.
Yeah, because I think that really tells us how we should look at this.
That's, you know what, you're exactly right. That's one who has examined his own work and understands
his own need.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Do we ever get to the point where we don't have to think of ourselves that way?
Yeah, that's right.
Not in this life.
Wow. Yeah.
Does that mean if we think, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace, some people, I've heard them say this.
Yeah.
These perfectionists, you're just making excuses for sin ahead of time. Mm. You're wanting to go sin, and you just talk that way so that you can go sin.
Right. Yeah, you've heard that, I know.
Well, I've heard that.
Yeah.
And you're thinking, what?
Right.
Because you know how great and gracious and loving and kind and merciful God is to sinners.
Right.
That makes you want to go sin.
That's right. And in fact, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance.
According to Romans 2.
Romans 2, exactly.
Yeah. You don't know. Do you not know, oh man, that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?
Yes. Wow.
It doesn't work out that way, by the way.
Right.
If you want to look at some of these verses we've seen this week and last, particularly in Luke.
Yeah.
Levi, who was probably Matthew, he didn't go out and become a worse sinner.
Right. Right.
Okay. These people who were forgiven by Christ, like in Luke 7,
yeah,
Luke 19, and so on.
Yeah.
There's the woman. He says, your faith has saved you.
Wow.
Okay. Peter, John,
yeah,
Stephen, the preachers in Acts, They didn't go out and just boil over into every kind of sin.
Right, exactly. That's not what happens.
I don't think that's what happened with Paul, obviously.
Right.
So what is the danger in thinking of yourself as a sinner saved by grace?
There is no danger. That's a wonderful
place to be. Well, some of these name it and claim it in positive confession people will just mock anybody who says that.
Right. Yep. Because they do not think according to the scriptures.
Well, if we're saying it, we should say it from the heart, not just as a slogan.
Right. That's right. Amen. Yeah, you know, Bob, I was just thinking, you know, here too, as it says in the end of verse 4, we'll have a reason here for boasting in regard to himself alone and not to another. I know we'll talk more about this in verse 5, because in verse 5, there's a future-oriented judgment, for each one will bear his own load.
Yes.
And that's looking forward to the eschatological judgment. And I was just going to mention, maybe give a little foreshadowing, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul does talk about that a man has to be careful in how he builds.
Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, and I think it talks about the eschatological judgment.
Yes.
If we believe seriously what is being said, we'll take seriously how we live.
That's exactly
right. We believe there really will be an eschatological judgment. We think we really will give account to the Lord.
Yes, amen. And I love that 1 Corinthians 3, because salvation isn't the issue, but one's reward in eternity, and that's a big deal. And
how you build on the foundation.
Yeah, amen. And what's interesting about building on the foundation is it's related to whether or not we build according to the gospel of Christ. And so if we're building with wood, hay, and stubble or straw, as it's called, we're building with things that don't line up with the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to have a renewed mind.
We need to be sober-minded.
Exactly. That's why we have an objective standard, not a subjective standard. It's the scriptures that inform us as to that which conforms to the gospel.
If we're very objective, we won't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to.
Amen. That's right. Yep, there's nothing to boast in except for Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
And it really always goes back to the objective.
It does. It does. It really does.
And it's such a waste of time to try to find people around who we think are worse than us.
Yes. Yeah.
It really is a waste of time.
Yeah, you're right. It's, you know, Bob, it's interesting. One time I was going to give a message about examining ourselves. And when I started looking at that term examine, mm-hmm. for instance, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith.
Yes.
And whether or not they would pass the test. Well, what's interesting is if they pass the test, that they were in the faith. I think there's a definite article there referring
yes.
to the within the doctrines of the faith.
Yeah.
The implication would be that, well, the way they heard, or the means by which they heard of the faith, the doctrines, was through Paul.
Yeah.
Well, here they
were
denying.
And they
were
putting him in a bad light.
Yeah, they were denying his apostolic credentials. Well, here he's saying, if you pass the test, I pass the test because you heard the gospel from me.
Yeah, that's exactly his argument in 2 Corinthians.
Exactly. So the irony is, every time we see examine yourself, it's never a subjective, you know, I don't feel good today, I don't feel like I'm really in the will of God. It's always an objective test.
Yep.
That's according to the scriptures. And that's a really big thing, because today there are many teachers out there that will try to play upon people's insecurity. They'll play upon people's failures, and they won't allow people to look objectively at the scriptures to determine if they are really trusting in Christ and therefore
yeah.
are in the faith.
You can beat on people to the point where they're convinced they're never going to be good enough.
Yeah.
And then try to give them a bunch of works to try to get themselves out of that condition.
Right.
And it's a treadmill.
It is a treadmill, yeah.
Yeah, like that one brother said in Sunday
yeah.
school.
Yeah, Brian, wasn't that great?
Yeah, he said, I was on this treadmill, I couldn't get off.
Yeah. And that's what I know, Bob, you love about Luther, and I know I do as well, the idea that he found forgiveness of sins once and for all through the shed blood of Christ. That's
Amen.
What was moving to him.
He wanted the objective.
That's right, objective.
I know he overemphasized sacraments, and we disagree with him, really,
yeah.
about baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Right, right.
But his motive was to make sure everybody had the gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
And he talked about the external word,
right.
and he looked at these so-called sacraments as being the visible gospel.
Right, yes.
Okay, all of that, the gospel part is the good part.
Right.
But what we know about baptism, the Lord's Supper, really needs to be examined biblically, which you did Sunday.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. Amen.
So it says here in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. And you correctly pointed out that that has to do with the eschatological judgment.
Yeah.
The word load in the Greek is used in Acts 27:10 to refer to a ship's cargo.
Oh, wow.
Okay. It's used by Jesus in Matthew 11:30. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:30 about load? Remember that?
Yeah. Yeah, his load is easy, right? His burden is light. Yeah.
He's not going to burden you down with a load of works that you can't ever keep.
Right.
And then condemn you for not being able to. And that's contrasted, if you read all the way through Matthew, with Matthew 23, where the religious leaders loaded people down, okay, with burdens that they themselves weren't able or willing to lift even with a finger. They loved watching other people squirm under the load they dumped on them.
Right.
Jesus says the opposite.
Wow. Wow. Okay. What a merciful Savior.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, one takeaway from Galatians 6:5 is this. Comparing ourselves to others will not help us on the day of judgment.
Yes.
It will do no good at all. We should just, every one of us, dear listener, me, Eric, and you, get that idea right out of our mind.
That's right.
The day of judgment, I'm not going to be able to say, well, that person over there, or this person over there, or somebody hurt me, or some preacher said the wrong thing to me, all of which may be true. But right now, we have the opportunity to come to Jesus, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Amen.
And he says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. And they were in that condition because the religious leaders put them in that.
Yes.
But he offered freedom.
Wow.
Dear listener, come to Christ. Trust him. His burden is easy and light. And the load that he gives you, you'll very well be able to bear because you're serving his body.
Amen.
With the gifts that he gives you.
Wow.
So we help each other with burdens, but stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen. Wow, what a fitting way to
wrap this up.
Yes, Bob, what a great way of wrapping this up. Well, I can't wait to get into the next passage with you, but I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a lot of fun, and I look forward to getting into verse 5 and 6 with you next time.
Yes, amen.
We want to admonish all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.